Berlin mit uns in der Diktate als auch Gemeinschaft.
2 weeks ago, Pastor Tim reminded us of the importance of our unity and community together. And then last week, Pastor Russ focused on the importance of growing together as a community of faith. In this message, we will look at the pattern of the early church in the book of Acts and the framework of their community. It was a structure that drew and held them together. Providing both life and a framework for their community as the body of Christ. This morning, as we look at the early church, one of the essential characteristics that we will see is their devotion and dedication to being a community that functions together. As the church began to grow through the grace of gospel living and the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a sense of community that gave strength to their relationships and life together. Thank you, Pastor Kasvanga. So as we come to our text this morning, it is important that we see that biblical community was not an accident, nor was it something devised and created by the early church leaders to somehow better organize those believers. It was nothing less than the divine intention of God for his people to live together in a way that reflected the community of the triune God. Now, there is one other community that God ordained that was designed to help us see the mystery of Christ in the church. What other community is it that God designed that pictures a relationship of serving, of loving, and belonging together? Well, it's the community of marriage. And I point this out this morning because I think we all understand that there's a higher sense, even a holy set apart sense of commitment and devotion and love that is to be present in the marriage relationship, in the marriage community. Throughout our lives, we will belong to a lot of communities, right? Each of these probably will define in some way our interests, our passions, our hobbies. They could include our families, sports teams, companies that we work for, cities, neighborhoods, schools, just to name a few communities that we will belong to over the course of our life. But we would all understand that there's a special sense, a special weight, a special priority to our marriages, that community, over all other communities that I just listed. You see, the community of marriage flows out of love and a commitment to something that God has established for us. Now, I just wanted an illustration here, and hope it's not real, but just to think about this in using marriage and thinking about community and then kind of comparing this to the community of the church. So imagine if a husband went to his wife and said something like this. I know our marriage relationship is important, but you see, I have other priorities in my life. So tomorrow, I will be moving to a house across town. Now, don't worry. I'll be back at least once a week to check in on you. And I promise to send you one or two romantic text messages every day. But I hope you can understand that I really need to take care of myself. There is only so much pressure and stress I can handle taking care of your needs and your concerns. And to be honest, lately, it's beginning to interfere with my career and other responsibilities. I've even had to miss out seeing some of my favorite weekend sports on TV. Please understand, I'm still committed to our relationship. Oh, and don't worry, I really won't be that far away. So if an emergency comes up, just give me a call. I've got your back. Sound good? No, right? Wives, you would never accept that kind of story from your husband. Now, as humorous as we might find this, I wonder if at some level it doesn't reflect the message that we may be sending to God about our commitment to the local community of believers that he has called us to. And while it is at one level a community that we have chosen to belong to, it is no less a community that God has chosen for us. A holy community that Scripture refers to as the body of Christ. A living community of people and relationships that God has brought you into. An organization with biblical structure and roles that reflect a unity and a selfless love that is like any other community that you will find in this world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our study and reading around his word this morning. Father, we thank you for this challenging scripture. And I pray that your word would just flow forth through me, Father. That you would make much of yourself and of Christ and your body. And that there would be this sense of pulling and drawing us into all that you have ordained and created for us. And Father, I just pray now that you would use these words, this message, to move hearts. Not because of what I say, but because of what you say through your word. Will you work this morning? We pray and ask you and plead in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we jump into the last section of Acts chapter 2, we find Luke describing the early church immediately after Christ's ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter's very powerful message. Just prior to our passage this morning in verse 37 of chapter 2, Luke records for us that those who heard Peter were, in quotes, cut to the heart, unquote. And over 3,000 were baptized and added to the church. You see, something powerful, something wonderful was happening there in Jerusalem. And as new believers were added, there was an immediate commitment to community in the early church. In verse 42, Luke begins to describe the characteristics of the early church. Here is a picture of the life and structure of community that brought about strength and growth. Please turn to Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 42. And I'm going to read here. Just follow along as I read God's word to us this morning. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Imagine the challenges of bringing in thousands of new believers into the early church. Coming in day by day, new believers being added to the church. Think of it, baptisms, logistics around their gatherings. Where do you go? Where is everybody? How many people are coming? What are we going to teach? How do we meet their needs? How do we take collections and gather up for those needs? All these were some of the many activities that the early church had to work out. And in the midst of all this, we see here in Acts 2, what were the main things that the church did as they came together? What were the main things that the church looked to structure themselves and to give life to their community of faith? What it is here is that Luke is summarizing for us at the end of chapter 2 all of these essential characteristics. He gives us the essentials, if you will. It's not everything, but he's giving us the essentials to their life together. So look again down at verse 32. Look at the beginning of this passage. Luke writes that they devoted themselves. Now let's stop right there. The first point Luke chooses to emphasize, the very first point is what? Their devotion. Something had happened to change them, many of them, and move them to an intentional commitment to a new way of life. The old way was the Jewish synagogue and the Jewish laws. This was a new way for them. And so they were gathering together and becoming a part of a new community, and they were becoming a part of that new community together. You see the word there? Together. Keep in mind that at this early point in the church, the life of the church, these were mostly Jews that were being converted to Christianity, converted to Christ. The sense of their devotion here is that of commitment to a constant practice, a commitment to a constant practice. They consistently practiced and valued several important aspects of their life together. So then we must ask, well then, what was their devotion to? What were these important aspects that they valued? Luke records four important elements of their lives together for us. It is likely that Luke did not mean for this list to be inclusive, but I think we should read it as four key aspects of their community, which brought them together in a way that strengthened their relationships, that strengthened their life, and it helped them to grow. Whether at the chapel or at any number of churches across the world, God's people have heeded this passage and heeded this way, these aspects of church, so that they could have a strong community together. Four areas. These four areas are foundational characteristics to a healthy and vibrant church. First, they were devoted to the teaching of the word. What does it mean to be devoted to teaching? I think we can look to the whole of Scripture to answer that question. For being devoted to teaching means first that we must heed and submit to it. It means that we are committed to the authority of the word in our lives. But it also must mean, now don't miss this, it also must mean that we are present in a biblical community to hear it. We cannot absent ourselves from the church or from regular parts of our gathering where the word is taught, or we miss out on that teaching of the word. Being devoted means that we will listen as we are present to receive the teaching of the word. This doesn't diminish our own personal study and our time in the word. That is important. But God has ordained the church and given to the church the responsibility for passing on and teaching the word. That means that we as his body yearn to feast on God's word, that we yearn to gather together to hear it rather than skipping meals and getting by on as little as we can. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. Now notice that Luke does not say devoted to fellowship, but that they were devoted to the fellowship. The word fellowship here is a noun. In other words, they were devoted to the community of faith that was the church, the fellowship. They had a sense of priority to their identity in Christ that overflowed into a commitment to their relationships as a church together. There was no separating the two. To identify with Christ was to identify with his body and the community, the local church. I think there is also an implied contrast here that in Christ, devotion to self and individual is now eclipsed by a devotion to brothers and sisters in the church. And as we shall see, a gospel community is one of sacrifice and preference for others that follows in the example of Jesus Christ. Third, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. It is possible that Luke is referring here both to the sharing of the Lord's table together, as well as a sharing of meals in one another's homes, as we're going to see later in the passage. In the initial sense of the Lord's table, The early church was committed to following the instruction of the Lord to remember him through the sacrament of the bread and wine. But not only did they consistently remember the gospel through the Lord's table, but it appears that they also practiced the gospel through expressions of love and caring for one another around a meal. We may think of this as hospitality, in that there was a desire to be together as God's people and for them to share their lives through a meal and through fellowship together in one another's homes. Lastly, they were devoted to the prayers. Here again, we have the word "the" indicating prayers as a noun. This may refer to formal prayers or formal times of prayer, but I think in a general sense, it likely means that they were committed to times of formal prayer in their gatherings. What we would take away here, should take away, is that their prayer life was an important aspect of their community together. They saw it and valued it, and so there was a consistent practice of prayer when they got together. And in the broadest sense, it is likely that the early church consistently practiced prayers that were offered to God as well as for one another. For devotion to prayer is an essential part of our life and community together. Now in verse 43, look down, verse 43, Luke further describes the community experienced by the early church. And he writes that awe came upon every soul. For as the church grew in numbers and devotion, there was a sense of awe among them. What is being described here is best described as a reverent fear. This probably had something to do with the apostles performing many signs and wonders in which they were awed. But these miracles, along with the growing sense of community around Christ, probably brought a profound sense of amazement at what God was doing in their midst. As they saw the growth, as they saw all these things going on in the church, there was a reverent fear and awe of the community, of what God was doing through the community of people. While we may not see such signs and wonders as they did the early church, we no less should be in awe of the power of the gospel, the power of that heart-transforming miracle to change the lives of people within our midst. Should we not bow down and be amazed at what God does when he changes sinful hearts that hate him, that are in enmity to them, and he draws them, and they begin to praise and glorify him in the midst of the church? Yes, I believe it's right for us to have this sense of reverence, even about our church, locally, globally, seeing what God is doing, knowing that none of it could be accomplished without Christ. Brothers and sisters, God is still at work in this world through his church. And we should still be amazed by all that he does. Now, as Luke moves on into the next two verses, we see a description of the community of believers in the early church that demonstrates their dependence upon one another. You see, there was a depth of fellowship here and a love that was evidenced by a commitment that they had, a great commitment that they had to one another and upon one another. Look at how Luke describes their selfless community in verse 44. He says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Note the two characteristics of the early church that are described in this verse. First, they were together. I believe the idea here is one of both unity and identity or belonging. Unity in the sense that they were together in purpose and for their common good. An identity in the sense that they had a strong sense of belonging to their local gathering, to their local church. So strong was their togetherness that there were often these expressions of love and care within the community that led to acts of sacrificial love for one another. This sacrificial love, a love that flowed out of being together as a community, leads to the second characteristics we see here. Luke records that they held all things in common for those in need. The practice described here is not unlike our own collections and offerings for the common needs of the church and those who have a need. What Luke records here is that there was a continuing practice of selling possessions and distributing the proceeds to others as there was need. For in their economy, They simply couldn't write out a check against a bank account and put it in the benevolence fund. One's wealth was the sum of one's possessions. It required them to sell what they owned so those proceeds could then be given and passed out and distributed to others. Frankly, I find this to be the more challenging aspect of what Luke records both here and in chapter 4. Because we see hearts that are not holding on to their possessions, they're holding them out and giving them away as there is a need. For whatever they owned, whatever they considered to belong to themselves, they now considered to belong to God. And thus, they withheld nothing that might benefit their brothers and sisters in need. Would we be willing to do that? What would we not be willing to sell to give up for the sake of the church? You see, from the richest to the poorest, all who believed were willing to give all they had for the sake of those in need. The implication here is that those who were humbly willing to give and those in need were humbly willing to accept such gifts. Humility and unity were valued above possessions as they lived out lives that accepted their dependence upon God and their dependence upon one another. Also, we see here that God sovereignly gives both the wealthy and the poor to the church so that those who have are able to give to those who are in need. So that, in the end, the needs of the church are supplied in a way that give witness to the love and care for one another that reflects the glory, the gospel, and the love of Christ. In the last two verses of this passage, we see their dedication. Luke starts out in verse 46 noting that these activities were a part of their daily life. Day by day, he records, the early believers were experiencing the blessings of biblical community. We can't read this passage and just somehow dismiss the daily nature of what is being described here. There was an intentional and regular cadence to their gatherings. Did they meet every day consecutively? I don't know. But they met days throughout the week, maybe every day. Maybe they skipped a day, but they met regularly, daily, day by day, they were gathering together. Compared to our modern lives and the convenience that we have, the relative absence of persecution in our own lives, I'm humbled by the dedication of the early church, and it convicts my heart. What is it that keeps us from coming and gathering together? Once a day, once a week? In verse 46, we see two locations where they were engaged as a community daily. First location was the temple. So this would be the church gathering, the local church. They met in the synagogues in the early church. This was the place where they had gathered as Jews. It was the place where they came together. Here they gathered to be taught, to fellowship together. It was the place where the gospel was proclaimed. Their gathering at the temple was evidence of their dedication to hearing the word and to their own personal desire to proclaim their own testimony to Christ. And note Luke's emphasis that they attended the temple together. Again, that word. It wasn't, we all go to the temple on Sundays and somebody else goes on Mondays and somebody goes on Saturdays and we're just going to all go at our own times whenever it's convenient. They gathered at set times. They met together so they could experience the community of Christ and teaching as God's people. It was a community activity where they all came together under God's word. Now, the other location of their community was in their homes. Luke tells us that they were breaking bread in their homes. The sense we get here is that they did not just attend temple and then go on with their lives as if belonging to the community of Christ stopped the moment they stepped out of the doors. Rather, their community extended beyond a physical location. Their community extended beyond the doors of the temple. And it was an expression for them through hospitality and a sharing of meals in their homes. This was how they expressed their lives together in community, through meeting together and sharing meals in one another's homes. Here again, this example cuts against the grain of a culture, our modern culture, that encourages a sense of independence and self-sufficiency. Instead, the church should be viewed biblically as an organism that finds its life, its strength in godly relationships. And we should foster those relationships. We should grow those relationships. We should strengthen those relationships so that we may encourage one another in Christ. These are relationships that will flourish and relationships that will grow as God's people share their lives in homes and as they share their lives together around a meal. At the beginning of verse 47, Luke tells us that the early church community was also daily praising God and having favor with all people. Perhaps I'm speculating here, but I really think that there was such a quality of joy among the early church that there was a constant flow of people giving glory and praise to God, whether that was in their homes or in the temple, in the communities that they belonged to, in the neighborhoods that they belonged in. And if we could go back in time and visit the early church that Luke is describing here, I think we would find a people who had a zeal for Christ that overflowed in expressions of praise to their God. In fact, such was the positive nature of their witness that they found favor with all kinds of people, not just within the church, but unbelievers outside the church were impacted by their life and the way that they lived. You see, they were a community that loved God and loved one another. And so they lived and they served in a way that earned the kindness and the respect of even the unbelievers around them. Verse 47 also reflects on the growth of their community. Luke says that daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As the church was faithful and lived in biblical community, God blessed them. And as they were strengthened spiritually, the church grew numerically. We know from the rest of Acts and many letters that follow that the early church didn't always stay like this. They had problems eventually with their community, and we have letters to the Corinthian church and others. But I believe here, at the end of chapter 2, where Luke is writing, that there was something special about the community and what God had ordained in their midst. And so what we have here conveys to us these essential characteristics for growing a healthy church and being a vibrant church full of love and godly relationships that encourage one another. As we conclude, I think there are a number of areas here that we can reflect on as it relates to our own community. One of the primary takeaways from this text for me was the example of dedication and devotion to community in the early church. When I consider how easily I can excuse myself from fellowship, or how at times I don't value the sharing of our lives together, I have to confess my selfishness to God. You see, when that happens, I've bought into a lie that says, I don't need the community of believers that God has given to me, and they don't need me. And brothers and sisters, that's not true. I think if we're all being honest, we sense the struggle over priorities of our life. We give in to other areas, and we absent ourselves from being a greater part of our community together. And the harsh truth is, I think that if we really truly wanted to be here for God and for each other, we would make it happen. I understand there are legitimate reasons why we can't make it to flock or to evening gatherings. But for some of us, we simply don't make time for being together because we don't value being together. And what we value is easily evident from how we spend out of our checkbooks and out of our time. So where do the chapel gatherings and the chapel family fit into your priorities? But frankly, I really don't want this to be a message that guilts you into a deeper participation at the chapel. If your response to this passage is to participate in community simply out of a sense of keeping rules or earning favor with God or with the church leaders, then you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. But if you participate because, like the early Christians, you treasure Christ, and therefore you treasure community with his people, then please engage in chapel life with all that you are. My hope is that we all will confess our failures to God and ask him to give us hearts to love the church, to be devoted to community, hearts that recognize our dependence upon one another, and hearts that are dedicated to the fellowship that we have together. To me, though, the most convicting aspect of the practice of the early church out of this passage was the example of hospitality. Now, many of you have gifts in this respect, and you encourage the rest of us to do well. You invite people into your homes. You encourage us with your giving and the way that you reach out to people. But for others of us, we may not have that gift. It may be a struggle for us. But let me tell you that even if you may not have a gift of hospitality, we are called to be hospitable as God's people. Maybe it's compelled by a love for others or a love for Christ, but we should love one another in a way that is a testimony to the world as we draw people into our homes and share of our lives that we may build relationships together. I believe that the clear example here is one of a regular pattern of sharing our lives together by inviting others into our homes. Maybe you invite people into your homes once every 3 months. Do it once a month. Maybe you do it once a month. Do it once every few weeks. Maybe you do it once every few weeks. Invite people into somebody in your home every week. But increase work at being hospitable and building relationships within the body. But the problem is, honestly, that many of us have become so busy that we no longer have time for that kind of hospitality. School activities, sports, programs, weekend leisure, hobbies, and so many other activities clutter our lives to the point where it is nearly impossible for us to regularly share our lives with others outside of when we gather together. Too many of us are content sitting on the outer edge of the waters of community, dangling our toes in, so to speak, when we could be immersing ourselves and experiencing the blessing of Christian biblical community. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way it should be. So let me ask you this morning to examine your own lives. Maybe have a family conversation about ways in which you can open your homes or be more committed to the community in chapel life together. And I hope you don't see this as simply a call to some old-fashioned idea about church. Well, it's old-fashioned, goes back to the early church, I guess, but it's biblical. It's biblical to have love for one another and to value and treasure community. And in closing, one other thought that I just want to leave you with, let me especially urge you to think about those who live alone and don't have the community of families. They have a special need for community. These are the singles, the widows, those who have been divorced among us, those who maybe have challenges in gathering together in community and joining in fellowship. My hope and prayer this morning is that as we think about that as well, that God will give some of us a heart for hospitality for those folks as well, that they may experience all the blessings of Christian community together with us as a whole. Let's close in prayer. Father, just pray that your word will work. This is a tough passage. Convicts my own heart. And I assume, Father, that your word may convict others this morning as well. May you help us to heed. May we simply follow what you command. May we pray for change. And may you enable that change through your Spirit. Father, give us a desire for you, but a desire as well for your people that works it out in community among us in a way that brings glory and honor and pleasure to you. For this we ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.